Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 32? What a blessing to have the body of Christ together this morning to spend time together in His Word and in fellowship. Some of you, you've come and you may have thought, it's not always easy to get up, and go to church. That's all, we got to admit that. Even for pastors, not always easy. But God has a purpose and a reason for bringing us here this morning. And His Word is powerful. And I will tell you that there is nothing that will change the life like the Word of God. Let's look together this morning at Jeremiah chapter 32, this single verse. Verse 17, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. The title of this message, God of the Impossible, the truly great men and women of the Bible, they were known for their belief that God could do all things. I want you to think just for a moment, what would it have been like to be Moses? There you are, the armies of Egypt are behind you, and in front of you is the Red Sea, and around you are this complaining group of people, the children of Israel, that are angry at you. And God says, I'm going to part the Red Sea. Now, if it were me, I probably would have been asking for some floaties. It's like, yeah, I believe God. But that trust that those early saints, that they had, just that, God could do the impossible. That same God is still at work today in my life and in your life. He still is accomplishing the impossible. We do have a part in what God does, and our part, of course, we know is faith. The Word of God says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. That is a fundamental aspect of the very nature of God. What pleases God is faith, and without faith, God cannot be pleased. So the question is, how can I know if I have a faith that is pleasing to God, and how can I grow in that faith? There is a process. I do believe that faith must be tested. I don't know that I've ever gone through a test of faith, by the way, that was enjoyable. There are difficult times. But there is a process of growth in faith. We know that because we look at the disciples and Jesus, he would say, oh, you of what? Little faith. They had not grown up in their faith. And by the time we get to the end of the life of Peter, we see Peter, according to church history, who was unwilling to be crucified like his Lord, and he demanded to be crucified upside down. But it began with, O ye of little faith. And most of us, we do come into our walk with Jesus, and we come in with this very, very little faith. We start with enough faith to believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We believe in the shedding of his blood. We believe that he paid the price and he paid the punishment. And to believe that God forgives sins through Jesus, well, that requires what? Faith. For by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is just the beginning, though, of this journey of faith where we learn through experience that our God is a faithful God. I do believe that it is one thing to believe that God saves us eternally, and yet we can struggle with the question as to if God is going to save us from a time or a moment of financial hardship. I do believe that we can believe that God does save us from hell, but then we fail to trust him with our health. I do believe that God will lead us to eternity in heaven, but then The question is he going to lead us in the decisions that we have to make tomorrow? And this is where often the rubber meets the road. We believe in the eternal, but we struggle with the very here and the now. And that's what this message is about. Our faith will be tested. And there is a testing process. It may be that when we first come to Jesus, it may be that our faith is weak. Most of you, you've probably been to the gym at some point in your life. Some of you, maybe you're still going to the gym. But do you remember what it was like to start an exercise regime? You walk into the gym, and there you look back on the back wall, and there is a wall of dumbbells. And you will notice that those dumbbells go from the very smallest to the very largest. And you look at those dumbbells and you think, how strong am I? Which one should I try to pick up? And so you go and you see the smallest little dumbbell over there, and you walk over to that dumbbell, and you look around and you just hope that nobody's watching you. And you pick up the dumbbell and you begin to do your exercises, and you're faithful, and you're committed. And over time, you work your way up the rack, and you finally get to the point where you go to the dumbbell, where you look around, and you hope that somebody's watching you. And that's how it goes. But you know, our faith is much like that. In our Christian walk, we start off with these little dumbbells. We start off at this very low. You know, our faith is weak, and God wants to grow us. He wants to make us strong, and there is a process of growing our faith. In this passage, we are listening in on the prayer of a man who was a veteran of faith. This is not the prayer of the new believer. This is not the prayer of the rookie. This is the prayer of a man who's grown strong in faith through many testings and many trials. This is the prayer of Jeremiah. As we look at this passage, we're going to break it down into what I refer to as the three C's of faith. Now, within these three C's, you may be at one C or another. Jeremiah was going through all three C's at the same time. And so we look at the three C's of faith. The first C, it is from the word condition, and I might add that you could use the word crisis. I think many times condition of life and crisis go together as we grow in faith. What are you going through right now? What is the condition of your life? What conditions are you faced with? Well, let's briefly look at Jeremiah's conditions. You can go back to verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. All right, let's look together at the conditions. The king of Babylon had attacked Jerusalem. Jeremiah was taken as a prisoner. He was being held captive. He was a prisoner. He was in prison. Now, I would ask you this morning, in your own conditions, is there any of you that would swap conditions with Jeremiah? Is there any here that would say, yeah, I'll trade places with Jeremiah? Oh, we look at those conditions and we ask ourselves, have I ever been through a crisis whereby my city, where I lived, my home, was under assault, was under attack? Have I ever been to prison because I was teaching and I was faithful to the word of God? No, I have not. But Jeremiah was. And that was his conditions. And it's doubtful that any of us have ever experienced conditions such as that. But that being said, we are still, nonetheless, we are going to be put to the test. And God knows the conditions that will try us. I've discovered over the years that the conditions usually do involve some form of crisis. It just seems like it's true that just like going to that gym, no pain, no gain, and so it is in life as we're growing in faith, there's a painful process. It's not easy. One of the things that happens, our natural response to crisis is this: we begin to question God. God, what is going on? Now, I do believe that this passage implies that Jeremiah was in a place where he was indeed questioning God. He was not questioning God in such a way as to doubt God. It wasn't that he didn't trust God. It was more like the psalmist, David, as he questioned God. Psalm 13, there's a series of questions. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? You got five questions. But later it says in the psalm, David declares his trust in God. It wasn't that he didn't trust God, he questioned God. And there is nothing wrong. Even Jesus questioned God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is not a sin, it is not a lack of faith to ask God a question. In fact, God invites us into that relationship whereby we can question him. I have discovered God does not always answer right away. There are times when he does answer right away. Much like David, I questioned God just this past week. I was pouring out my heart before the Lord, and I was questioning God, asking him what to do. And you know, I got an answer that was so clear that very day. And I just thanked God, and I said, God, thank you that you answered my question. It is okay to question God. Part of this process of growing in faith is growing in our dependency upon God and either to deliver us from our present conditions or to show us that we are not alone in the crisis. And I like to meditate on the truth. Whatever crisis I am in, whatever crisis that you are in, whatever conditions of your life, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you are never alone. Where the Word of God says that he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. The disciples, they were in the boat. They were in the midst of the storm, but who was in the boat with them? Jesus, and he is here with you now. This first C of faith, it is for the word conditions. God does grow us through our present conditions. The second C of faith is from the word command. God does give commands. God gives directives. God gives to us instructions. He does tell us what to do. And it is through this process of receiving a command from God that our faith is grown. Let's go back. I want you to imagine just for a moment that you are Gideon. What would it have been like to be Gideon? You were going up to it against an army of 32,000 trained soldiers, and you have this hag-tag group of men, basically untrained. And God says to you, you know, Gideon, you have too many. And so you get rid of some, and you feel like you've accomplished something. You're walking in great faith. And God says, Gideon, you still have too many. Well, God, how many do you want me to have? Well, about 300. And you begin to, you know, imagine being in the sandals of Gideon with 300 men going up. I mean, you know, we're dealing with a command that would take great faith to follow. Jeremiah, he was given a command. In fact, it was the most illogical command given under the circumstances. The land is under assault. Poverty rates are rising. Property values are plummeting. It would appear that Jeremiah and his fellow countrymen, they're going to be taken away into captivity. And God tells Jeremiah, he says, Jeremiah, I want you to buy a piece of property. And it was actually to be purchased under what is referred to as the right of redemption. In Leviticus chapter 25, 25, we read, if one of your fellow Israelites falls into poverty and is forced to sell some family land, then a close relative should buy it back for him. So Jeremiah had an uncle, and this uncle had a son. So to you and I, that would be a first cousin. And God told him that this cousin would come and offer Jeremiah the right of redemption because he was the closest relative. Now here's Jeremiah. He is in prison. The land is under assault. Property values are plummeting. People are going to be taken away into captivity. And Jeremiah is being commanded by God. And he's saying, I want you to buy this piece of property. Now, if you were an investor, would you buy the property at that time, knowing there's nobody going to be even living there to take over it or to buy it from you? I was talking with someone last week about what it was like to own property in Houston back in the 1980s during the Great Oil Crisis. Do some of you remember that? Property values going down. And you know, there's this natural reaction of, man, I got to get out while I can still get out. And many properties, they became practically worthless. Those types of market conditions have a way of creating a sense of panic. And that was what was taking place basically in the land. And yet God was telling Jeremiah, you go and you buy this property. Those commands that God gives us that require faith, they usually are commands that may seem foolish from a human perspective. And the Bible is filled with examples of God commanding men and women to do that which seems completely unreasonable. What about Noah? Maybe the earliest command was the command that God gave to Noah to build the ark. It had never rained. They'd never seen a flood. They had no idea why. They didn't understand. Why is this man so obsessed with this building project? And they laughed at him. For decades, they scoffed. And Noah continued on in the faith of God. It took some strong faith for Noah. Sometimes God is going to command you to do something that goes against all human reasoning, and even your family, your closest friends, your relatives, they may laugh at you, or they may ridicule you, or they may think you're foolish because they do not understand God. They do not understand the plan of God. Many years ago, I moved from Montana. I was just out of high school, or had been out of high school not very long. And I moved from Montana down to Texas. I didn't just move to Texas. I moved as far south in Texas as I could reasonably go. Way down in South Texas. My grandfather had a ranch down there, and I went to work on that ranch. And during those years, my grandfather was looking for one family member that would come along and just help him out. He didn't get along with the family. Nobody wanted to work for him. I came down, I began to work with him. But he was sorely disappointed when I got married and I moved back to Montana. He was not happy. But the move to Montana was a necessary part of God's plan to throw us into poverty. Had I stayed in Texas, my grandfather, no doubt he would have paid me very well and we could have lived a very comfortable life. But God intended for me and my wife to spend some time in poverty. And we got so desperate that I finally accepted a position that required us to move to California. Now, I'd already told Delene, I said, you couldn't pay me enough to move to California. So God moved us to California. We moved right down the street from the main Calvary Chapel. I mean, within walking distance. And we lived in a one-bedroom apartment. The ceiling, I remember, was always leaking. Finally, we could afford a two-bedroom apartment. Meanwhile, I was getting some mean letters from my grandfather. The only thing that he was noticing was these changes of address. And you know, sometimes the older people, you know, the older generations, they see you moving and the changes of address and they look at you and say, there goes an unstable individual. And so he wrote me and he said, quote, you are just a leaf in the wind and I'll never have anything to do with you again. You know, people do not understand that God does work in mysterious ways. Because it took about 18 years, but God moved us full circle back to Texas during a time when my grandfather was going through his own personal crisis. And once again, we were the only family. Before it was all over, my grandfather would introduce me like this. I have three sons, and this is my executive son. I admit, I was like a leaf in the wind, but the wind, it was a divine wind. It was a wind from God. It was God moving. It was God working. It was God accomplishing something that made no sense at a human level and that other people would look at and maybe even laugh and say, man, there's an unstable guy. But it was God. And God used California to prepare us for the ministry. I would not be here before you this morning had it not been for where God took us during a time of poverty. It was God at that time who developed an executive experience that enabled me to help my grandfather in the later years. But at the time, it made no sense. God is going to command you to do things that may go against all human reasoning, but part of growing in faith is doing whatever it is that God commands you to do. It may not make sense to others. There is really only one thing that matters, and the question is this. In what you are doing, are you in the will of God? Are you following your plan, or are you following the plan of God? Because if you are following the plan of God, though there may be some aspects to it that make no sense whatsoever to others, only one thing matters. Are you in the will of God? Are you in the plan of God? The second C. God is going to give you commands as he grows your faith. Let's now look together at the third C. The third C comes from the word completion. Completion. We have looked at conditions or crisis, those two go together. We have looked at the commands, and now we are looking at a completion process. In the New Testament, there is a passage that states this simple principle of completion and your faith in God to complete the process. It is found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will what? He's going to complete it unto the day of Christ. In this passage, those who No, Paul wrote this, and they would have looked at Paul and what he was like back when he was Saul of Tarsus. They would have looked at Paul, and they would have said to God, now this is an impossible man. This is an impossible project. This is an impossible person. There is no way of all people living on the planet Earth that this one is going to be worth anything for God. And the spreading of the gospel. But God transformed Saul, who was against Christ, into the Paul that wrote more of the New Testament epistles than all put together. It may be that people look at you, or they look at I, and they might say the same thing. They might say, you know, this one's impossible. Some of you, before you came to Christ, you knew people who said, this one's impossible. But you are the work that God intends to complete. Sometimes the completion, it is not just the work in your life, but it is a specific something or another that God gives you. Sometimes what he gives you is you've discovered it in the Word of God. You found a promise, and somehow God revealed to you that promise was for you. Sometimes it is given through a word. Somebody comes up and begins to speak to you about what God is going to do, and there are other confirmations along the way, and it confirms, it lines up with the Word of God. And you know that God is speaking some type of promise into your life, and he wants you to believe it. Jeremiah was acting in faith based upon an expected completion of a promise. So it wasn't necessarily what he was going through at the present. It wasn't necessarily the command. It was looking forward to what God was going to do. We read about that in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 14. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this purchase deed, which is sealed, and this deed, which is open, put them in an earthen vessel that they may last many days. Listen to verse 15. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. God didn't say they might be. God did not say they could be. God said, they shall be. That is a promise. That is a guarantee from God that regardless of the circumstances that were surrounding Jeremiah, regardless of the fact that there was a siege in Jerusalem, regardless of the reality that they were going to be led away as captive, regardless that he was in prison, he believed in this promise. And he believed God. God was promising through Jeremiah that God would redeem Israel from captivity. As I read through this and I studied it, I couldn't help but wonder as I looked at the passage if God wasn't using this act of redemption somewhat as an example, because, you know, each one of us were here this morning, you know, you've been redeemed. You've been bought back. We've been bought with a price. Redemption. We might say that it's the very heart of all of God's greatest promises to you and I. At the very heart of that is redemption, and without redemption, those promises have no value. But sometimes when you are in a crisis, God will lead you to a scripture. God will give you something in his word, and it is a promise to you. There are over 3,000 promises in the word of God for you to hold on to this morning. I don't believe there's a single crisis. There is not a single condition. There is nothing that you and I could go through today whereby we cannot discover in God's word a promise we can hold on to. Some future expectation, some form of hope we can look forward to. But it takes faith to believe it. Do you believe God? Do you believe in the promises of God. As you study the promises of God, I think you just take this. This is a great model. This is Jeremiah here. He is modeling what we need to be. Verse 17, oh, Lord God, that's like you and I saying, God, you're awesome. God, you're amazing. Oh, Lord, Lord God. It's just a shout out of praise to God. Behold, in other words, look what you've done. You have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm, and there is nothing too hard for you. In other words, Jeremiah was going back and he was thinking about the very power of God and what God had already done. And I tell you, it starts with creation. You and I, we cannot fathom the infinite power of God that spoke the worlds into existence. And we question God and we worry and we say, can God handle this over here, this little issue in life? Well, of course, because he is the same God who stretched out his arm and spoke the worlds into existence. Oh, Lord God. God's promises go hand in hand with God's power. And you've got to hold on to that, people. You must hold on to that. God's promises go hand in hand with God's power. And if you ever question a promise of God, you go back to Jeremiah and you can look and you can ask the same question. And you can say, oh, Lord God, you who have made heaven and earth, by the power of your outstretched arm, is there nothing that you cannot do? And that is the faith that we are being called to this morning. This is not unique to Jeremiah. This is for us. This is for now. And this is what we need in these days we live in. Is we need this type of faith, and we need to believe in this kind of a God that can do anything and has done everything. He's our God. My question to you this morning, is he your God of the impossible? I hear a yes and an amen, because that's who he is. He is the God of the impossible. Father, we thank you this morning, this very simple word to us, this single verse that speaks volumes into our lives, Lord, that if we will meditate on it and think about it and believe it, Lord, you, and there's nothing too hard for you. You're so good. The mighty, powerful hand of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is so fascinating the way God gives us a word to share, a message to teach. And, you know, because sometimes you just, you know, I'm sure most pastors deal with it at some point. It's like, well, what do you want me to share, Lord? You must have something. It's not random. And so I began to ask God, God, what should I be sharing? And this is unusual, because this has never happened before. I had the most wonderful dream. And I can tell you, it is, of all the dreams I think I've ever had, it was one of the most pleasant dreams. And this dream was just a very simple dream. I dreamed I was in a big church. In fact, it was our old church, the Calvary Chapel that we moved down the street from. And there were people there, and I was to be leading worship. And I had a guitar, And there was a piano player that came in, and he was going to assist in the leading of the worship. And we were looking at each other like, what are we going to do? We haven't even talked. I don't even know you. You know, we're just going to get up and we're going to just start leading worship together. And we did. And there was a certain song that it was so beautiful, and we just began to do it, and it was just like, it was just being in the presence of God. And the crazy thing was, is I was still setting up while we were, you know how dreams are, stupid things happen, and I'm still setting up and getting my microphone, but as I'm setting up and getting my microphone, he's playing and I'm singing and trying to play, and it just was so beautiful. And we sang this song, and it was so impacting to me that it woke me up at that very moment. And it was so clear that I wrote down the song. And then as I was laying there, it was like God didn't stop there. It was like song after song started coming, and I just started writing them down. It was like God was giving me a worship set in the middle of the night. I just lifted my hands to God and began to praise him, you know, and said, thank you, God, for this wonderful worship set. But the last song I felt like the Lord gave me was out of this passage, Our Lord God, who has made heaven and earth, by the power of your outstretched arm, Lord of hosts, mighty God. And it goes on to say, there's nothing too hard for God. There's nothing too hard. And I began to think about that, and I thought, you know, that is the message that burns in my heart, is that there is nothing too hard for God. He is the God of the impossible. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord may his face shine on you. His love surround you, and the very grace of God rest upon your life. And his love for you is so great. He's there for you. He will never leave you. He's right there. His presence is with us.